You'll see some pictures on the screen. A famous archaeology site is a site called the Ancient. This is one of the cities of the Decapolis of Israel, which is accurately named Hippos or Sisita in Aramaic. Hippos overlooks the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. This city was founded in the time of the Seleucids, which is in Hellenistic time, 332 to about 167 B.C. Obviously, the earliest residents were pagans, but they were later converted to Christianity. Today, only a small portion of this ruin has been excavated. Many historians believe that Hippos was the city that Jesus was referring to in Matthew 5:14 when he said, "You are light of the world, a city cannot be hidden." Now, obviously, we don't know that. Some people think it was a city called Zivart. Others think it was a city called Zapopras, which is next to Nazareth. But the truth of the matter is, it makes no difference for us, okay, because we understand what Jesus was saying. He said his indication was that this city was like his church should be. He goes ahead and tells us that in verses 15 and 16. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, folks, at one time, Hippos was a great light, but as it stands today, I mean, the geographical location of it doesn't mean anything. Why? It doesn't mean anything really to the world today that the city converted to Christianity. It is in ruins, and its light does not shine. Now, that brings a couple of questions to me in regarding the church and how we are to be the light. How can we do that? Now, there's an abundant amount of debate going on in America today, in the Western church primarily, about how church ought to be done. Okay, especially the last 10 to 20 years. I mean, should you have one big church? Should you have small churches? Should you have mega churches? Does every church have to have one location? Can they have multiple locations? Are the churches supposed to be led by the pastor, by the elders, by the deacons, by the committees? You know, who cares? What does the term emergent even mean? I've been hearing that now for about 10 years. Your church has got to be an emerging church. Okay, well, you know, the real church throughout its history, I think, has been an emerging church and has been a counterculture church. What does it mean to be a missional church? And Pastor Ernest asked me to come and do that. He said, we're launching out in missions and evangelism. And I got excited because that really, really is close to my heart, that along with churches. So, you know, I started to ask that question about the missional church. What is the relationship between the church, the universal church, and the local church? What is the relationship to the church, to light? How do you truly define a church that is a missional church? The essence of what the church is, in reality, boils down to Jesus' words that John captured in John 20:21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be on you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." I am sending you. The missional church is simply a church that is sending the Holy Spirit throughout the world, beginning right here, carried by the members of the church as treasures and clay jars. But we have this treasure, Paul says. What treasure do we have? The treasure we have is the Holy Spirit that lives within us. When we accept Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit lives within us. Okay? He promised us that. the treasure we have is the Holy Spirit and the gospel that comes out of the Holy Spirit. We carry that in clay jars, our bodies. Our bodies who are fragile, our bodies who wear out. Wait till you get as old as me, guys, and you'll know that, okay? It is a jar, a clay jar, okay? But Paul said, we have this treasure, we have it here. I want to say, God could have done anything he wanted to do. He could have taken any way he wanted to choose to reach the world. He chose us, okay? So we have this treasure in this clay of jar, jar of clay. And why do we have that? He goes on and say, because this shows the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. As a church, as a mission church, as a evangelistic church, we are to be the millions points of light emerging from the darkness of the world for all to see. We have a missionary God. You're talking it over here with Sergey, with Pastor Sam. We serve a missionary God. God cares. We say, I care about lost people. People have said to me many times in my ministry, I think sometimes they intended that to be a slam. To me, it's a compliment. All you care about is the people outside the church that are lost. How come you don't care about us? I love you. I'm glad you're here, but you're right. Okay? But God cares more about that lost, those lost people 50,000 times more than I do. He is a missionary God, and we are His church. We are His bride. We are His ambassadors. We are His missionaries. That's what launching out is about. Paul says, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Two truths in that verse. Number one, we are the recipients of that treasure. We are the recipients because God has saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But once we receive that, we also have to be His emissaries, His missionaries, His ambassadors. We, the missional church, are simply the agency that is sending His Spirit out by His children to the ends of the earth, beginning right here in Houston, in Missouri City, in state, the United States, and through the world. We, as the disciples of the church, we as missional disciples must see ourselves as being accountable every single day for the mission of God in everyday life, in every circumstance you're a part of. Pastor talked a little about business. I was in business. God called me to ministry, not the first time. He called me when I was 16, and I ran like a deer, and pretty fast, too, okay? He called me again when Karen and I were married for about a year, and I spent the next year and a half playing Major League Softball and not going to church very much and spending my time doing that. Finally, when he called again in 1883, I told her, I am tired of running. Okay, I don't care no matter what happens. I'm tired of running. Okay, but it's there. He has a place for you. He has a job for you. In your job as a business person, in your job as a teacher, in your job as a mom, in your job, no matter what that job is, you are to be that missionary, that evangelist in that job. That's what He calls us to do. And I'll say to you, we do that by merging everything we do as a church together. Missions, evangelism, ministry, benevolence. We merge that together and then we take action. You have to take action and go forward. When that happens, kingdom transportation will be transformation, will be secured, but it'll be secured by the grace of God and the power of God, not us. Ministry must be seen as synonymous with missions and evangelism. It's a relational sort of situation. It's got to be one-on-one in a group. It's relational. It is there. It's also focused on people. Every one of you, one of the things, and I was by vocation with the church I am, August 2nd. Matter of fact, last Sunday was started my 24th year. I was bivocational until January of 2000. I used to tell our people all the time, we grew from 40 to about 650 at that period of time. I used to say, it makes no difference who does the ministry, just that the ministry's done. Okay? Because I'm not there. I leave on Sunday night, and I get back on Thursday night. Okay? Someone else has got to do the ministry. Every single one of you are ministers. Every single one of you are missionaries. That's what Paul was saying to us. He talked to us, you know, and our focus, if you go back even to our salvation, Paul continues to tell us that it involves coming out of darkness into light. Ephesians 5, Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And so that's a part of what we should do. In the realization of our potential and the power of Christ, we understand that we can move from where we are to where we should be. The city on a hill, the church and its disciples, must continue to focus on the love of Christ and see God's children through His eyes. And we remember, and what, you know this, okay, I don't have to say this, I have to tell our church this occasionally. You understand, God doesn't see His children through the lens of denominationalism. He doesn't see His children in the lens of racial or nationality. He doesn't see His children in the lens of finance, of poverty, or of wealth. He sees each single child is the potential that child has before Him, whether we are on this side of conversion or on this side of conversion. He sees us and knows. One of the things that we as a church, and I talked with Ernest, and I knew this about you because we know each other. We've served together with the Baptist General Convention of Texas, and we've told each other stories about how great you are and how great my church is in that. Well, one of the things we do as a church is we have planted churches all over the world. I love planting churches. I mean, that's really the passion there. I love planting churches. We plant churches all around the world, okay? It makes no difference. I'm a Baptist. I am a Southern Baptist. I'm a Baptist, a Texas Baptist, Baptist General Convention of Texas. Executive Director of the Union Baptist Association is one of my best longtime friends. I am a UBA guy, okay? And we work with our denominational people any place we can. But if we see God calling us to a place where one of them is not, then we find somebody who doctrinally and theologically are close to us, and we start planting churches. Okay? It makes no difference. Okay? You have to see God's people. And I'm going to talk to you just a little bit. I'm not going to bore you in 40 minutes. I could take until about 2:30 and talk about 4x4, but you would probably leave, and I don't want to get my feelings hurt. All right, right? But I'm going to say to you, you can't be looking at people that are just like you. Okay, that's the only people you're going to win for Jesus Christ or witness to. God doesn't see His people like that. When churches focus on strategies or in tactics that only increase the numbers, i.e. attendance, okay, they end up sacrificing the very power of Christ to try to gain those things. Now listen to me, there's nothing wrong with lots of people going to church. There's nothing wrong with your church growing or any other church growing. But we grow our churches by winning people to Jesus Christ and then discipling them and then sending them out again. Okay? That's what happens. That's how we've got to grow that church. As a church, we must be open to accept a new holistic vision for missions, evangelism, and ministry that is solely based upon God's grace. When that happens, then we can stress all the kind of stuff about government and vision and all that stuff like that. That man-made stuff is important stuff, and I love that stuff. That's what I did in business. I love that stuff. But we can take care of that after we take care about being right in the middle of God's love and grace and will for our lives. And if we're there, then God's going to bless us. And that's where we have to be if we obey God and what He's told us to do. The key for the city on the hill, the local church, the missional church, is to bridge the gap in reaching the community by both good works and good news with its redeemed people there. As disciples, we are to be a reflection of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. Right now, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And for the future, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, we're saved. We're filled with the Spirit. Future, we're going to have a home with Him. Something more is required in our city. Something more is required in our city because we are losing our city. We are losing our state and we're losing our nation. And that is just truth. I can give you the statistics. Okay? That's what. What does it take? It takes authentic, intentional, consistent action by God's people. You've got to take a step and then the next step and the next step and the next step and the next step and the next step. Authentic, consistent action. We must be intentional. Missions is fantastic, but missions is not a platform that supports itself. Missions is simply a way to evangelize people. Go and tell people. That's all it's for. It has no value in and of itself unless we're telling people about Jesus Christ. Okay? A church is not a missional church if the only place they practice evangelism is on the mission field. We have to practice that evangelism at home, where we at, in school, in the groups you're in, right now, in this place. Missions is a strategy that accomplishes evangelism. We must be involved in authentic, intentional, and consistent action to win people to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say to you, church, and I've only met the only person here I've ever met before this morning is your long-term pastor, Ernest, okay? But I know you because I know Christians, and I know how it is. I've got to say, folks, and listen to my heart, God will not lead His church where it cannot be sustained by His omnipotent grace, okay? And He will not champion our church if we're not obedient to Him on what He has told us to do. Peace be with you. As God has sent me, I am sending you. Obedience to that command. Go ye therefore and make disciples. It boils down to this. Does His beacon, does His light shine out of your life and out of the life of your church or not? That really is what's important. He has called us to do that with the resources He's given you here in this church and what He has given you personally. Now, how do you do that? How do you spread that? How do you personally be sure the church is alive? Four before is one way. How many of you were at the retreat this weekend? Okay? So thank you. You've got my assistant, Joshua. You tell him that, okay? Yeah, I knew that. I just want to talk a little bit. And to be honest, I care a little bit, but I really don't. And I tell the church I have the privilege of pastoring. The same thing. We've been doing 4x4 for 17 years, okay? To do anything for 17 years is almost impossible. Okay, what I tell them, I'll tell you this: I don't care what process you use to win people to Jesus Christ. I am not tied into a process. I wrote this process because I was frustrated because I was the only one that was winning people to Jesus Christ in our small church. Okay. And my youth guy said, okay, Pastor, smart aleck, why don't you just write down what you do, okay? That's what 4x4 came from. I just wrote down what I do every single day. My wife tells me, do you have to have a five-minute conversation with the girl at the drive-in at Starbucks, okay? Yes, I do. I'm trying to figure out if she's unchurched or not. I'm trying to figure out what's happening in her life. I want her to go to heaven. I want her to spend eternity with me. Right? That's what 4x4 is all about. We talked about intentional jobs. The intentional part of 4x4 is identifying. I'm asking you, if I were challenging, give the challenge, and you've been given the challenge. If you're at the retreat, you've been given the challenge. I'll come back and give it to all of you if you want me to. Okay? But what we ask you to do is identify four people or four families that are unchurched and write their names down on that 4x4 card. Now, spend a couple of weeks first praying about that. This is a spiritual process. Nothing happens without the grace and the goodness of God. So start praying about the people. God, who do you have? Who do you have to identify? Give me. I know you picked them out. You know everything. Let me know. Identify those four folks. That's the intentional portion. If you do not do that, you will never do anything. And listen, I don't care what the process is that you choose, but if you do not embrace a process and own a process, the devil will have you doing every single thing in the world other than winning people to Jesus Christ. The last thing you will do as a Christian is evangelism unless you have not put your arms around that and embraced that and said, that's what I'm going to do. 5 to 6%. Dr. Willingham and I have asked probably 2,000 pastors over the last 5 years in Texas, and this question is, how many of the people in your church, okay, would bring people to church, would spend time with people and tell people about Jesus Christ if you didn't force them to do it? And the answer is 5 to 7%. It's just like the rest of the gifts, okay? Everybody doesn't have the gift of giving. Everybody doesn't have the gift of grace. Everybody doesn't have the gift of mercy. I have zero mercy. I have to hire my mercy. I promise you. Okay? Everybody, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Only 5 or 7% of us do that. But for the rest of us, you've got to have a process. So identify those people and put those names on that card. The second portion of that is the spiritual portion of that, as the whole thing is, but we ask you to intercede in prayer for those people 4 times a week. Just pray for them. It doesn't have to be 15 minutes. I simply say, it might be Faith. I mean, I might watch Faith as she plays the violin because my wife plays the violin, and I might get to know Faith, and I say she's not a church, and she's not a Christian. And so, you know, 4 times a day, I'll just say, God, give me an opportunity to have a conversation with Faith. I pray now, Father, when I see her again, that you'll guide my step. I pray for Faith and her salvation. That's all it takes. Number 3, invest your life in those people. Relational, that's a relational part. Did I talk about relation? You've got to build a relationship. For the most part, especially anybody under 50, if they don't trust you, they're not going to trust your God. Period. I mean, that's just the truth. Okay? You've got to invest your life in people. And a part of that investing, and we can spend a lot of time. I don't have time to talk about that. A part of that investing is communication. It's language. Okay? It's talking with people. You have to know how to talk to folks. And communication is a gift from God. October 2010, 5:31 in the morning, I had a major heart attack. Okay? We kind of live out in the country. We kind of, you know, we got... Yeah, and I didn't want to wait on the ambulance, and I woke my my wife up and said, Karen, I'm having a heart attack. Let's go to the hospital. And I did. Okay. I got a fantastic Christian cardiologist that walked in the emergency room, wasn't supposed to be there. That's a God's gift. He took care of that, you know, cleaning that out. But, you know, 5, 6, 7 hours later, I had a stroke. Right. At the end of that day, I really couldn't put a sentence together. Okay. It was hard to talk. I laughingly say to folks, because I'm from Arkansas, and you can tell I don't talk that well. I used to say to people, the only two things I'm good at is looking good and talking good. Okay. As I get older, I don't look that well anymore. Okay. And after a stroke, I don't talk that well. You know, I laughingly say I talk all my whole life. I talked without thinking. Now I got to think and talk. But over a year, I worked hard with a therapist, just doing exercises, and I still have to. I still have to take the dictionary out. I keep a list of words that I can't pronounce anymore, and I get that list down there. I'll take the dictionary out. I'll sound them out, and I'll practice sounding them out. You have to work to be able to. I have to work to still be able to preach as well as I can. You have to work in investing your life in people and communicating to people. The fact of the matter is, if you will, can I be blunt? It's okay. If you'll just shut up and listen, people will tell you their whole life story. Okay? If you'll just be quiet and listen to them. Invest your life in those people at least 4 times a year. Maybe you take them to dinner, whatever it is. I can tell you 100 stories about that. And then last of all, you have to invite them. Invite them to your church. Invite them to an event. But every single person, I don't care if you're 8 years old or 98 years old, every single person ought to be able to lead a person to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will tell you when it's time to do that. For me, I use one verse evangelism. That's just wages of sin is death. The gift of God is gifts of God. Is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Just turn the napkin around, do your thing. It's easy as it can go. It's right there. It's simple to do. You've got to be willing to do that. Okay, but you've got to have a process to do that. So if you want to be a missional church is made up of missional disciples. If you want to be a missional church, then you've got to be obedient to what God has told us to do. You know, you look at Acts, you know, the first verse in Acts, you know, when power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. Okay? And, you know, I like to paraphrase that. It's a pretty good literal translation. What Dr. Luke was saying there is that all of the power you need, you have when the Holy Spirit comes within you. There is no power you do not have to reach people for Jesus Christ. All of the power you need is going to come upon you as the Holy Spirit comes within you as you are saved. And then there's that imperative in the Greek language, go and make disciples. It is a demand. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. It's a demand. Now choose the way you do that. But you've got to do that. You've got to show the light. Mid-1920s, the story is told. Back in those days, the railroads didn't have on the crossing, they didn't have the lights flashing and the arms coming down and all that stuff like that. They had a flagman. During the day, the flagman waved a flag to stop the cars. There weren't very many of them at those times, and the wagons and everything else and stopped those. At night, he waved a lantern. Well, outside of Chicago, the story goes that a car, you know, came across the track and got hit by a train. And devastating results. And so the people decided to sue the railroad. And so they're at the trial, and the lawyer of the plaintiff kept asking the flagman. He had him jury box, whatever. Stand. See, there's a stroke. Sometimes it just goes great. You know, the witness stand. Okay, takes a while. He said, "Sir, did you wave the lantern?" "Yes, sir. I waved the lantern." He goes and he starts talking again. He asks some more questions. Then he comes back and said, "Sir, did you wave the lantern?" "Yes, I waved the lantern." He goes on and does a few other questions. Then he comes back again. "One last time, sir. Tell me the truth. Did you wave the lantern?" "Yes, sir, I waved the lantern." Okay? So, trial's over. The railroad wins. And so the lawyer for the railroad's asking the flagman, they're still sitting in the courtroom and everybody's leaving. He said, "Did you get kind of worried when the lawyer kept asking you about if you waved the lantern?" He said, "Well, yeah, it bothered me some, but the thing that really scared me is I was afraid he would ask me, did I light the lantern before I waved it?" You got to light the lantern. You've got to light the lamp. And then you've got to wave it. You've got to wave it. Jesus said, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I am sending you." It's that simple. No church, no matter how big it is now or how small it is now, no church can consistently grow and be a light if we are not winning people to Jesus Christ. It's not your pastor's responsibility. He better be witnessing to people. It's not your elder's only responsibility. It's every single one of us. I'm about probably 18, 24 months away from being right where you are, sitting in the pew and listening to my pastor preach. I better be working as hard or harder to win people to Jesus Christ once I'm retired than I am right now. Words of Thomas Merton, and I don't know, I've kind of messed up, so, skipped around too much. I don't know if you have it, but I love this saying with Thomas Merton. He says, it's the last one, "A life is either all spiritual or not spiritual at all." Wow. "No man can serve two masters. Your life is shaped by the end you live for. You are made in the image of what you desire." You're made in the image of what you desire. What are your desires today about the kingdom of launching out? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. My call to you in the invitation time this morning is really simply this. Will you take the challenge? Will you live for a cause? Will you live for a cause? The cause of Christ. I believe there is only one thing that can be worse than being lost. And that's being lost and having no one looking for you. The vast majority of people in the 50-mile radius of your church is lost. Many people think probably 60 to 65%. And the truth of the matter is, for the most part, nobody's looking for them. My challenge to you, God's Word's challenge to you, is will you be one of the ones who are going to start looking for the lost people? Now, how does that look here? Maybe you have your 4x4 cards that you used yesterday if you were at the retreat. Maybe you want to bring those cards forward and pray at the altar. If you weren't there and you just heard this and God's really just touched your heart and you really, really want to make that commitment to win people to Jesus, and there's a place right now at the altar where you are at the seats, kneeling, however God tells you to respond, respond the way He tells you to respond. Not me. I'm not going to try to figure out a way to get you doing something that you don't want to do. As God speaks to you right now through His Holy Spirit, respond the way He calls you to respond. Let the bones come alive. Okay? Let the bones come alive today.